So, over the last 2 years here at Holy Night Methodist Church, we've been in the process of discerning where God is leading. This has been a long process with a lot of prayer. We actually met for a spiritual retreat where we spent a day or 24 hours in prayer and discerning some of the results of what we came up with or come to over time here. But we eventually came to four pillars or four areas where we feel God is leading, not only Holy United Methodist Church, but he's also showing us he's already at work in the community around these four areas. Last week, Pastor Nolan shared the first one, which was real neat. We talked about how all throughout the Bible, Jesus' message is we are to meet the real needs of the people around us. It wasn't just a small part of the lesson that Jesus taught. It was the main part of the lesson. That we are to be followers, and if we call ourselves followers, then we have to meet the real needs of the people that he's placed in our lives. This week, I want to talk about the second area that we feel God has revealed to us, showing us where he's at work in the community around us and in our church. The second area is food. Now, we do a really good job with this at Holy Night Methodist Church. We actually built this building with one of the largest industrial kitchens right behind that wall over there because we wanted to give it away to the community. I mean, we used to have monthly fish fries before COVID. And everybody in here knows as soon as COVID is over, we'll start that back up. We just got through giving away, I don't know how many gallons of fruit milk. I mean, several thousand, right? We collected snacks for Holy Elementary School. We've done that twice now, where we're making a truckload of snacks for the Holy Elementary School. This is something that we do well. We do it very well. And we're comfortable. But I think what God is trying to do is he's showing us there's more to it than what we know. Go to the podium.
Yes, ma'am. Is my microphone not working? I can hear. Okay, is this better? Test 1, 2. Do I need to start all over? Because I lost my flow here. So we do a really good job with serving the community with food here at Foley United Methodist Church. But I really think God is trying to reveal to us that there's more to it. Because you can look all throughout the Bible and find examples of food. Not just in the New Testament, but all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all throughout the Gospels. I mean, from betrayals to miracles, from invitations to lessons that are taught, they all happen around food. From the apple to the bread and wine, food is all throughout the Bible. Almost every story has some element of food in it. Breakfasts, lunches, dinners, even table scraps are talked about in the Bible. Harvests, where our harvest is purposefully left over, is talked about in the Bible. And what's crazy, it's one of the most simple acts. And it's that simple act that we've turned a sacrament into, right? Dinner. The bread and wine we've made a sacrament of. How powerful are simple acts? Just look at the road to Emmaus when the two disciples are walking on the road with the stranger. When they sit down at the table and break bread, they recognize the stranger is Jesus. The simple act of breaking bread reveals the presence of God. But why is food so important? Well, number one, it's one of our most basic needs, right? It doesn't matter what we do, we all need to eat. And trust me, I like to eat. It doesn't matter if you're on a diet. It doesn't matter if you're a picky eater like me. We still need food. Our body craves it. It needs it. It can't survive without it. Food is very important. I can't rock back and forth here, Kate. It's driving me crazy. food is vital to our existence. And there's a lot we could talk about as far as biblical examples and references to food. But I want to focus on three things today. And I promise you, each one of these could be a sermon by themselves, but I'm going to try to shorten them for you. Okay? The first one is feeding the needy. The second one is spiritual nourishment. And the third one is going to be the table. So we're going to start with feeding the needy. That's something we do very well here. That's something we've talked about that we do. But that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Feeding the needy is so important. It was written into the law of the Old Testament. If you look back at Leviticus, there's a passage in there that tells the Israelites not to harvest everything when they harvest the fields, to purposefully leave produce behind, wheat behind, so that the poor and the immigrants and the needy will have something to eat. I mean, feeding the needy was written into the law of the Old Testament. You will leave food behind for the poor and the needy. Now, that goes against everything we know in our society. We've done everything we can to produce the most efficient machinery that makes sure it grabs every piece of produce at harvest. Actually, at the 9:30 service, when I talked to Miss Dana Jepson, who is an amazing woman, she was explaining to me, she's over Ecumenical Ministries, she was explaining to me that they used to have a project called the Gleaning Project, where workers and volunteers would go into local farms after the harvest and pick up what was left over so that they could give that food away to the needy. But because of advanced machinery, local farms closing down or downsizing, that project no longer exists. We are advancing ourselves out of the ability to live into what God called us to do. It's not just in the Old Testament either. Examples of feeding the needy are all in the Bible. Jesus talked about it over and over again. Jesus talks to the Pharisees. And he says, whenever you throw a banquet for the blind, the lame, the poor. Jesus tells his disciples, when they want to send the 5,000 people home because they're hungry, Jesus says, no, you do it. Jesus tells a story about Lazarus and a rich man. Lazarus was a beggar that sat outside the rich man's house begging for table scraps, and the rich man ignored him. When they both died, Lazarus went to heaven, but the rich man went to a pit of fire. And he looked up to heaven and begged for a drop of water, but he was reminded, because of the way you lived, because you didn't feed the needy, you got what you deserved. Man, what a powerful picture that is. That's how important feeding the needy is. But that story also brings up our second point. That food is not just about what we do with it and who we serve with it. Food is also about nourishing our bodies, but most importantly, our souls. If you look at that story of Lazarus and the rich man ended up in the pit of fire because he had hardened his spirit. He had become arrogant. How many times do we look at others in need and see them as a burden or see them as somebody that put them their own selves in that position. But it's not just the arrogant or those that have hardened their hearts. We can have good intentions and still not get what Jesus is trying to nourish us with. The 5,000 and the disciples, they had good intentions. They wanted to send the people home so that they could get food on their own. But Jesus wanted to teach the disciples that good intentions are fine, but it's better to do good things. We often see that story and the miracle that happens with the 5 loaves and 2 fish as the part where Jesus prays over them and they're multiplied. But I see the miracle in the part where those disciples did something and did what God invited them to do, and they took the baskets after Jesus had prayed over the bread and the fish and he broke them up into pieces and put them in the 12 different baskets, and then he sent the disciples out into the crowd of 5,000 and they begin to walk down the rows and down the aisles handing out a piece of fish and piece of bread to every person. The miracle wasn't the prayer. The miracle was when the disciples did the act, and each and every time they reached their hand in the basket, there was another piece of fish and another piece of bread inside the basket. Every time they thought they picked out the last piece, when they got to the next person and reached in to give them something, there was another piece. That's the miracle, that when they did the work God called them to do, God provided. And they were nourished. Imagine what they learned. Imagine how their spirit was filled when they saw, when they did the work God provided. Imagine how their spirits were filled when they were able to fill the spirits of the people in the crowd. Really, that's what spiritual nourishment is. Not just that our spirit gets nourished, but when we do the work of God, we nourish other people's spirits. I think that's why Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Not the physical bread, but the spiritual bread. That everything we need to nourish our souls is found in Jesus. And he invites us to be like him, to follow him. And he invites us to fill ourselves with so much nourishment that when we deal with others, we are able to nourish them as well, to be nourishment to them. I really think that's why the Last Supper happened around the dinner table. I think that's why when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood, and each time you do this, remember me," and he was sitting around a dinner table with his friends when he did this. And he gave them bread and wine. The bread and wine are irrelevant. They're powerful. They're simple. And they mean something to us. But in the story, what Jesus was doing was inviting them to have something in their life that each and every time they did it, they could remember the life they were called to and the nourishment that we get from Jesus and the nourishment that we're asked to pass on. That's why the Last Supper happens at a dinner table, because each and every time we sit down at a table, we're invited to remember that life, to remember that nourishment, to be re-nourished so that we can nourish others. Every meal, every time you go through the drive-thru and pick up a biscuit and bite it, we're invited to remember Jesus. Do we do that? Do you do that? Or do you wait until we have communion and say, "This is the moment Jesus was talking about"? It wasn't. It wasn't. Jesus knew that our lives center around food. I mean, we make plans. We schedule our days around food. How many of you have plans to go to lunch after church today? How many of you may not eat breakfast every morning, but on Sundays is your breakfast day? That's my family. But Jesus knew our lives centered around food, so he made this moment at the table so that each and every time we took a bite, we could remember him and remember the life and remember the nourishment that he gave us, and he can remind us that we're invited to do that for others. We're reminded each and every time we take a bite of the love of God. And we're encouraged to sit down at the dinner table with others and remind them that they're loved by God too. And that leads me to my third point. How many things happen around a dinner table? How many powerful things happen around a dinner table? I really believe the table is the most powerful place on earth. If you think about it, the table is involved in every aspect of our lives. From birth, how many times do we take food over to the new family to care for them and to love them and to get that new baby smell? To death, what do we do after the funeral? We gather together over food and mourn together and be together. How many of you on your first date went to dinner? Because the table is the place we get to know people. It's the place we hang out with friends and we laugh and we cry. How many times do you gather together with friends and you got cheese dip? Or you got something to eat there? Weddings. Holidays. How many people in here have the big giant table that they only use once a year because that's where the whole family fits? But we gather together around the table all the time. You know, even the lonely find comfort at the table. Dana shared a story with me about Meals on Wheels, which is a program where volunteers go around and take meals to the elderly and to the shut-in. And Dana said something in that part of the conversation that just struck me, because she said, you know, sometimes that's the only interaction that person has with the outside world. It might be the only smile that they see that day. And it happens around the table. Now, we like to limit ourselves and say, well, there's no table in here. That's because we like to picture things that look like a table. But God's table doesn't look like anything special. It's not, doesn't have to be made out of wood or glass. It doesn't have to have folding legs. It doesn't have to be set up perfectly with whichever side the knives and forks go on. The table can look like anything. The table can be a blanket spread out in the grass where people are gathered around. The table can be a styrofoam plate that's held on our lap. The table can be outstretched hands that hold a paper plate. The table can be big. The table can be small. What the table looks like or where it is or what it is not important. What's important is the power that that table has, because the power that that table has is the power to create intimacy. It's the power to create space for conversation. It's the power to break down racism and differences. It's the power that allows us to hear each other and see each other and be with each other. It's the power to make us all equal. It's the reason I read the story that I did out of the Bible, which truly is one of my favorite stories. I love this picture of Jesus cooking the disciples' breakfast. It's one of the last things he does before he ascends. He takes this time to cook breakfast and prepare a table for his disciples. And it's also this incredible moment between Jesus and Peter. We know the story of Peter. We know that on the night of Jesus' betrayal, Peter denied Jesus three times. And there's been these days in between the betrayal and this breakfast that that really hasn't been addressed or discussed again. And it's at this table where Jesus takes the opportunity to pull Peter to the side. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Then Jesus immediately asks again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, yeah, you know I love you. And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then a third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter doesn't understand. He says, "Lord, do I love you? Lord, you know everything. You know every thought. You know everything that happens in this world. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." I love this moment because in this moment, what Jesus is doing is a couple things all at the same time. But I really think the most important thing is I can't imagine how broken-spirited Peter must have felt after he denied Jesus three times. And in this moment, at this breakfast table, Jesus has this opportunity to talk to Peter and to give Peter three opportunities to redeem himself, to restore himself by pledging that love. It's at that table, that's where restoration happens. That's where healing happens. That's where the power of the table becomes real. Because that's where Jesus meets us, is at the table. Wherever we find ourselves, Jesus meets us at the table. The other powerful statement in that story is what Jesus tells Peter to do. "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." I don't think he's just talking about feeding the needy. I think he's also talking about nourishing their souls. But what I mostly think he's talking about is setting a table and creating a space, a place where we can meet others at the table, because we know that's where Jesus is, and that's where they're going to meet him too. I mean, how powerful is that? How powerful is a table that it creates a space for Jesus to show up, to restore, and to heal the lost? And that is what he's inviting us to do. That's what he's calling us to do in our community. To create these places, to create these spaces, to build these tables where restoration and healing happens in Foley. Where Jesus shows up in Foley. Where when we sit down and we break bread together, just like on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is revealed. The presence of God is revealed. Just because we want to feed the sheep, and we want to sit at the table with them. So I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you, number one, to rethink everything you know about food. To rethink every meal you have. And to rethink what table we're inviting and being invited to. I want you to pray and ask God for wisdom. Where is he revealing to us the table? What table are we supposed to set for this community? What will it look like? And remember, it doesn't have to be what we know. It can be anything and anywhere. It can be a simple outstretched hand ready to hold a paper plate. But the most important thing is we recognize it for what it is, a table where we can invite others to join us and where we can all meet Jesus and be fed and be nourished, be healed, and be restored. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have invited each and every one of us here today, whether we're in this room or we're at home or we watch this later. Lord, we're eternally grateful that you have invited us to your table. Lord, that you meet us there each and every time we take a bite. You pour your love into us. You restore us and heal us, and you encourage us to bring others to the table with us. Lord, sometimes we might get too comfortable at the table alone, happy with what we've found, comfortable with what we've found, afraid of who else might show up, afraid to invite those that are different than us. But Lord, just like your conversation with Peter, if we truly love you, if we truly love you, then we have to invite as many as we can. Because just like the song said, the table has plenty. Plenty of food, plenty of room, plenty of space, and more. More than enough love, healing, and wholeness. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom to see where you're inviting us to set this table. And give us courage to go out and invite as many as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.